Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, welcome to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler. I'm joined today by Sam Rohr. Have you heard the latest coming out of Chicago? The word is this, that the Chicago police have now replaced all the sirens on their squad cars with a playing of the national anthem. You say, Dave, no, yeah, that's what we're hearing, and they're doing that in order to force all suspects to stop running and take a knee. Well, that, Sam, is a little bit of humor, but we're going to be talking about something today that is not at all humorous. In fact, if you saw last night's football game between the Green Bay Packers and the Chicago Bears, you know that there was an attempt made by some of the players to lock arms and stand. But one lady, a Green Bay Packers fan, said this. She said, I kneel for the Lord, but I stand for the national anthem and the flag. Wow, that is a powerful statement. That serves as a great segue to where we're going to go today. And friends, since last year when all of this began, when San Francisco 49ers quarterback Colin Kaepernick knelt during the national anthem, it has caused this act of what I believe is incredible disrespect to increase. In fact, yesterday we cited statistics that revealed from the most recent Fox News poll that 55% of Americans believe that kneeling during the national anthem is unacceptable. But here's the problem. That number is down quite dramatically from this same time last year when 61% believed it was inappropriate to kneel for the national anthem. Well, again, with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I am, again, Dave Kistler. Sam Rohr is aboard. And we watch oftentimes in disbelief, if not anger, as these folks kneel. And by the way, this kneeling has gotten all the way down to Pee Wee football leagues as little tots mimic their heroes by taking a knee at their games. But is there much more going on here than meets the eye? Well, here to help us with this discussion is our friend and repeat guest, IQ Al-Rasuli. He calls himself an Iraqi in exile. He is a geopolitical expert. He's author of this outstanding trilogy of books called Unveiling Islam. IQ, I want to welcome you again to Stand in the Gap today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, it is our delight. And IQ, we're going to jump right into this discussion. Most Americans believe that kneeling during the national anthem is merely a protest against racial injustice in America. But I think you believe there's more to it than that. And I'd love for you to explain that, if you would.
It's not much of a belief. I know, and I'll tell you why. It is obvious that there is a concerted onslaught perpetrated by the leftist brown shirts of the Democratic Party, BLM, Antifa, and Muslims, American and Arab, against white Christians. The purpose is to contort history by demonizing and or dehumanizing white Christians as the sole racist group who have enslaved and oppressed blacks. As usual, I shall be as bland and as politically incorrect as humanly possible. First, the accusation that Americans are racist, should immediately be put into the grave by pointing out to this utterly stupid accusation that a black mulatto Muslim called Barack Hussein Obama was elected twice, not by blacks or Latinos, no, but white voters. Case closed. Second item, most of these in the NFL, disrespecting the flag and the anthem, are black, with several of them Muslims or converts to Islam, starting with Kaepernick, who instigated the whole despicable process in the first place. I have tried my utmost to figure out why would any rational African-American leave peace-loving Jesus to follow warmongering Muhammad, and could only come to the following two conclusions. A, these African-Americans who converted to Islam have swallowed fully the falsehood perpetrated by Arabs, the Nation of Islam, and others, that black slavery was caused primarily, if not only, by white Christians. B, Muslim imams are the most successful in converting inmates in the prison systems all over the world, and especially in Europe and the USA. Because the verses of Muhammad's Quran are music to the ears of criminals, allowing and sanctioning any and all of these criminals to commit these criminalities, when, as long as they're committed against infidels, kuffar. Who are the kuffar? 80% of current humanity. If someone can find another rational reason, I shall be more than happy to learn. The NBA's Mahmoud Abdul Rauf of the Denver Nuggets, formerly Chris Jackson, before converting to Islam, he refused to acknowledge the flag in protest, citing similar reasons as Kaepernick, and said, and I'm quoting, "It conflicts with some of my Islamic beliefs." I love that. I really, truly love that. He and all the other Muslim players are absolutely correct not to respect the American flag. Since as Sharia-compliant Muslims, they are forbidden from ever accepting the legality of the U.S. Constitution, because it is man-made, not from Allah's Sharia. Nor can they, as Muslims, be loyal citizens in a non-Muslim country, such as the USA, whose 97% of its citizens are called kuffar, infidels by Sharia-compliant Muslims. No matter how many times I have to repeat the relevant verses of Muhammad's Quran, it is imperative that I prove to our listeners that the Muslim players in particular, aided by the other clueless blacks, are actually abiding by their Quran's commandments regarding disrespecting non-Muslims as well as deceiving them by perverting history, thus blaming only white Christians for the slavery. It is irrelevant how outrageous, appalling, or shocking my statements may sound to politically correct dimwits, because not a single one of my comments can be refuted. Unfortunately for these Muslim athletes, the following crystal clear verses explain what the consequences and ramifications of obeying the Quran are. Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 51. We heard it before, but I'm repeating it. I have to. O ye who believe, Muslims, take not the Jews, Yahud, and the Christians, Nasara, for your friends and protectors. They are but friends and protectors to each other. And he amongst you, Muslims, that turns to them for friendship is of them. The implication of the last sentence is of immense importance, and I repeat it. And he amongst you, Muslims, that turns to them for friendship is of them means that any followers of Muhammad who befriend or under the rule of Christians or Jews or any non-Muslim group would be considered apostates to Islam, outsiders to Islam, enemies of Islam who must be slaughtered.
Well, friends, you have heard straight from our friend IQ Al-Rasuli some incredible statements about what's really going on in the National Football League, the NBA. And when we come back from this very brief timeout, we're going to explore a little bit deeper some other things that are taking place. While the focus in America is on white supremacy, neo-Nazis, flag and anthem protests, is there something else going on that we're ignoring that is even far more sinister in the United States of America? We're going to be talking about that and a whole lot more when we come back from this brief timeout.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler along with Sam Rohrer and our special guest, IQ Al-Rasuli. We're talking about something that nobody has brought up yet, as far as I know, in any of the media outlets, and that is, what is perhaps really going on behind the scenes with this taking a knee on the part of NFL football players and this disrespect of the national anthem and our flag by professional athletes across the board, not just the NFL, but since it's football season, we're going to focus on the NFL. IQ made a very bold assessment, and I'm going to say accusation, that much of what's going on is being perpetrated by those who have committed themselves to the Islamic ideology, football players that have sworn allegiance to Islamic ideology, which is antithetical not only to standing and putting your hand over your heart and showing respect for the flag, but it is contrary to their religious beliefs. Now, IQ, I want to drill down on this just a little bit more if we can. You're not saying, obviously, and we know that not every NFL football player is an adherent to Islam, but you are saying this, that those that are leading the charge, the Colin Kaepernicks and others whose names we could mention here, the ones that are leading the charge are doing so because they are motivated by their Islamic ideological belief system.
Absolutely true. But there is an extra to it. The other blacks who are not Muslim are following them because of their ignorance of what Muslims did to the blacks. Let me continue. I shall first make the following statement and then prove it, that the worst, most inhumane and most diabolical institution of the black African slave trade was initiated, refined, perpetrated, and implemented by the Muslim Arabs, and later aided and abetted by the black converts to Islam. The white slavers did not need to go into darkest Africa because they waited for the arrival of their human cargo safely on their ships. The greatest tragedy about this particular subject is that most of the descendants of African slavery, the black people in the Americas, around the world, as well as among the African blacks, are totally ignorant of the actual facts. Based upon the slave registers, it is estimated that the death toll for 1,400 years of Arab and Muslim slave raids into Africa could have been over 112 million. It is also calculated that possibly as many as 11 million Africans were transported across the Atlantic. 95% of them went to South and Central America, mainly to Portuguese and Spanish-French possessions. Only 5% of the slaves ended up in what we call today the United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, the facts and reality of Islam's complicity in the slave trade and their inhuman depravity are infinitely more devastating, more staggering, and more incomprehensible than all the nightmare fictions in the world.
IQ, let me jump in, or just, we need to pursue this a little bit, because in this nation, the concept of slavery has been made so personal in some respect. And of course, it is personal. You know what I'm talking about. But you're laying out an aspect of history that just is simply not known. But let's go back into the mentality, the theology, if you would say, of Islam, that makes them desire or feel required or at least authorized to enslave other human beings, of which you're saying the majority in the past have in fact been black Africans. But let's go here, tie this together. Islam itself, are they not also heavily involved in the enslavement of women and children? One recent imam down, I think one of the universities there in Washington, D.C., actually stood in the classroom and made a defense in support of human slavery. So it goes to that part. So broaden that a little bit. What is it about the theology of the Quran and the Hadith, the teachings of Muhammad, that make them so willing, if not in their own mind, to be mandated to enslave other human beings, blacks, women, children, human sexual slavery, however you want to go. It all seems to fit in that same pot. Fill that in there for us, please.
Simple. There is absolutely nothing in Islam. There is not a single verse in the whole of the Quran, not a single verse. In the whole of the Quran, there are over 6,200 verses. You cannot find a single opposite verse which shows any compassion and mercy towards non-Muslims. Non-Muslims are called infidels, kuffar. And according to the Quran, they are beasts. What do you do with beasts? You can slaughter them. You can mistreat them. You can, but in human terms, you can rape them. You can plunder them. A whole chapter, chapter 8, called Al-Anfal. Anybody listening can Google it. Chapter 8, called Al-Anfal. What does Anfal mean? Booty. Booty means when, how a Muslim should plunder non-Muslims and what the rewards are for plundering them, raping them, murdering them, and enslaving them. There's nothing, there is absolutely nothing ambiguous about the Quran, nothing. It is only in the warped minds of our leaders and our academicians and our media who tell us, oh, no, 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 it's only a minority. There is no such thing as a minority in Islam. Jihad is mandated upon every single Muslim on planet Earth. I didn't mandate it. The Quran mandated it. Muhammad mandated it. Al-Baqarah chapter 2, verse 216. I'm reciting. Check it. Jihad, holy fighting in Allah's cause, qital fi sabilillah, is ordained for you Muslims, though you dislike it. And it may be that you dislike a thing which is good for you and that you like a thing which is bad for you. It's mandated. Every single Muslim on planet Earth is part and parcel of jihad.
Let me jump in here because you're citing verses from the Quran with which I am very familiar, and you are quoting them 100% accurately, as of course you know you are. This is information, tragically, very unfortunately, that people in the United States of America are ignorant of. Mm-hmm. We don't have anyone that wants to talk about this, but it must be addressed, and that's why we're doing it today. I want to back up and just have you answer this, because I can hear people out there saying, you know, IQ is saying that NFL players that are adherents to Islam, NBA players that are adherents to Islam, they're driving this for very sinister motivations. They are after the overthrow of the country, and they're going to say, well, what about, and they will bring up names like this, what about Muhammad Ali? What about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, formerly known as Lew Alcindor, who played in the NBA for years? You know, they were for decades in professional sports, and they didn't perpetrate any of these kind of things. What would you say to someone who throws that up as an argument against this incredibly powerful information that you're sharing?
Very simple again. The man, Muhammad Ali, was a decent human being. He converted to Islam not because he believed in Islam. He converted to Islam because he honestly was indoctrinated into believing that white people are evil, that the black people were enslaved by the white people. Don't, you know, these people, they never read the Quran. I don't care what anybody says. Muhammad Ali did not study the Quran. Al-Sindor did not study the Quran. And if they studied the Quran, they forgot completely about the hadith and the tradition of Islam. As I said, the records prove 140 million black Africans were slaughtered and died at the hands of Arabs and black Muslims, so that 14 million of them were sold to the Americas. The figures are there. The history is there. Ask any of those multi-millionaire black African sports people.
Do they know anything? Yeah, IQ, let me jump back in here. You made a statement in the first segment. I want to come into this as we close out this one now. I know that there are NFL football players who their team members are, part of them are wanting to kneel. They feel in solidarity. Some of them have said that they're doing it to protest President Trump's tweet. There are others, white and black, who believe that the solidarity of their team leads them to stand with those who want to kneel rather than to oppose that. you made a statement about why would any black or white NFL player, anybody else, run from peace-loving Jesus into the hate-filled arms of Muhammad? Build that out a little bit there.
You know the answer, and anybody with decency knows the answer. Where can you find in the whole of the New Testament Jesus inciting his followers to murder non-followers of Jesus? You won't find. In the whole of the New Testament, doesn't exist. It's to do with love, it's to do with compassion, it's to do with decency. But there are hundreds of verses in Muhammad's Quran and more in Hadith that incite every single Muslim in every single mosque, every single Friday, by every single imam, to hate the very people they live amongst. I'm not interested in finding two or three Muslims who literally live the American dream. That doesn't count.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with IQ Al-Rasuli, geopolitical expert, author of an outstanding trilogy of books called Unveiling Islam. And when we come back, what if I told you there is a charity that receives federal funding and uses that money to support extremist ideology and indirectly bankroll terrorism? Well, friends, we're going to talk about that, and it's going on in the United States of America right now, even as we speak, and IQ is going to update us on all of that when we come back on Stand in the Gap today.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Established in England in 1984, an organization called Islamic Relief is the largest Islamic charity in the Western world. It comprises dozens of branches around the globe. Its officials have dined at the White House, received awards from British monarchy, and enjoyed millions of dollars of funding from Western governments, including our own United States. Now, some would say that this organization does a great deal of what could be considered laudable work. For example, they provide access to clean water for people who badly need it. They provide food to the hungry, respond to natural disasters, teach people how to read, and several other things that could be, again, considered worthwhile. But they also promote an ideology that encourages hatred and violence. IQ, I want to ask you, this organization called Islamic Relief, what do you know about them? And before you answer, let me apologize. Twice I've mentioned your book trilogy incorrectly. It's not called Unveiling Islam. It's called Lifting the Veil. I'm remembering or thinking of our friend Tom Wallace's book, which is by the title Unveiling Islam. But your book is Lifting the Veil. But would you talk a little bit about this organization called Islamic Relief and how they have surreptitiously worked their way into the American culture?
First of all, Islamic Relief worldwide is supposed to be an international humanitarian organization that provides development programs and humanitarian relief around the globe, regardless of race, political affiliation, gender, or belief. Ladies and gentlemen, these attributes are totally and deliberately false and misleading, because Muslims never, ever help non-Muslims. Hence, Islamic Relief is for Muslims and only for Muslims. Can any American point out when, where, and how any Islamic Relief was given by this company or this organization to a non-Muslim group? The answer is zero. Double check me. The answer is zero. And it says without race, no, regardless of race or political affiliation and gender, they suppress women. What are we discussing? 50% of Muslims are females who are treated one little step higher up the ladder of evolution than domestic animals. And regardless of political affiliation, well, maybe, but it's not true. Because any affiliation politically, which is contrary to Sharia, is against Islam. And regardless of race, okay, I accept that. Because Muslims can be of any race. But Islam is against every belief system on earth that is not Islamic. So everything about the characteristics of this so-called humanitarian institution is untrue. It's all false.
IQ, so, this is just another example of the level of deception that runs as a narrative, as a thread, a cord throughout the ideology of Islam that you've talked about, that we've talked about, and it appears that on literally every hand, everything almost that we in the Western world would hold as a value, for instance, peace, love, Jesus Christ as the manifestation of peace, all these things all have within Islam a nearly opposite interpretation. And it seems to me, as I've looked at it, that it's perhaps part of where Americans and Europeans that have come out of Judeo-Christian tradition and thought fall so victim to a mentality that runs totally counter to all that we uphold. We tend to be trusting. We tend to give to the other person a second chance. We tend to be the ones to reach out and help the one that is downtrodden, because that's really what the scripture says. But you're saying Islam masquerades under those high qualities, but do, if not all the time, nearly all the time, the exact opposite. Is that perhaps where you would say is the thread that causes such great deception to occur, or are there other things in there that causes the Western mind to seem so blind to these things that we're talking about, including what we're talking about here?
Because the Western mind is not reading the book. Look, you have McMaster and General Kelly. Both are generals. Both were in Afghanistan. Both were in Iraq. Both fought wars with Muslims and against Muslims. And they are completely and utterly clueless about Islam. They keep talking about some moderate Muslims. They don't exist, moderate Muslims. I explained it once before. The nation of Islam, the whole of Islam, is like a spear. The whole 1,500 million Muslims, I want you to imagine the whole of the community is like a spear. The spear is made up of two parts. The head of the spear, the tip, and the shaft. The tip is the war jihadis. The tip represents ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, and thousands of other Muslim terrorist groups. But the shaft represents the mythical, moderate, or silent majority of Muslims. Although the tip is small, maybe 5 or 10% of Muslims, the remaining shaft represents 90 to 95% of Muslims. Without the shaft, the tip is useless. Why? Because without the so-called moderate, silent majority, good Muslims, they are the ones who supply the war jihadis with arms, with finance, with shelter, intelligence, propaganda, lawyers. Otherwise, the war jihadis would not exist. Another item we've got to point out. Let us assume only 10% of the Muslims are jihadis. But that's 15 million terrorists, for God's sake. 15 million, 10% of 1,500 million is 15 million. We're not talking small numbers. Even 5%, 7.5 million.
IQ, that is one of the most powerful illustrations you have ever given on this program. And every time you're on, you give powerful information. That really does put it in perspective, the tip of the spear versus the shaft of the spear illustration. So that brings me to this question. Does the current administration, does the Trump administration get it with respect to what we're facing, not just with this entity called Islamic Relief, but do they get it with respect to what's coming? I know you said Kelly does not, McMaster, or they're clueless, but does the president have anyone really around him that is helping him understand the threat we face? And is there any possibility whatsoever that CARE and Muslim Brotherhood organizations will ever be labeled what they are, and that's terrorist entities?
Well, I wish Donald Trump would call me. I wish he would. The only person I can think of is Sebastian Gorka, who used to be on the Trump administration and he left. He is very knowledgeable. And even he, when it comes to the nth degree, speaks about radical and terror Islam. There is no such thing as a radical, militant, moderate, or extremist Muslim. They don't exist, only in the minds of people who don't know anything about the Quran. That's it. Donald Trump started like everything he started. He started with good intentions. But he doesn't have the people who will tell him the truth. He hasn't surrounded himself with people who will stand up and say, this is Islam. By the way, within the American Constitution, Sharia should be prohibited by law. It is in the American Constitution. Why do I say that? Because Sharia-compliant Muslims hate anybody in America who is not a Muslim. They want them dead, or they want them subservient to Sharia. That's against the Constitution. It's not illegal. But they also tell you that Islam is a religion. Islam is not a religion. I proved it to you. I can prove it again. The God of Muhammad, Allah, the God of Muslims in the Quran, contradicts himself again and again and again in the Quran. In one verse, Allah says that he revealed the Gospels to Jesus. What are the Gospels? The four Gospels. He revealed them to Jesus. In another verse, he says, Jesus did not die on the cross. A lookalike died. Wait a minute. But Allah, you said earlier that you gave the Gospels to Jesus. But all four Gospels, without an iota of difference, say and agree on Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected on the third day. There's no ambiguities, but he's contradicting himself, this so-called God. Well, you can't have a God who contradicts himself 180 degrees. He can't be God. If he's not God, then Islam is a cult belief system, the cult of Muhammad. It's not a religion. End of conversation. And again, people who are less get outrageous because of what I'm saying, hey, simple. I have $1.5 million. I've had $1.5 million for 12 years to prove me wrong on anything I say. Debate me. Come to the Sam Roher show. Come to the pastors and debate me. Prove me wrong. Such a creature doesn't exist on planet Earth. I'm not saying it because I'm bragging. It's nothing to do with boasting. It's to do with facts and reality. No human being ever in academia or media, ever backed up what he says with finances like I've done. $1.5 million, for God's sake.
Well, friends, that is quite a challenge that IQ is laying before you, and he's done that before as well. And up to this point on this program, we've had no takers. If there is one, then you contact us via the information that will be given at the end of the program, and we'd be glad to set up this debate with IQ Al-Rasuli. Friends, when we come back, we're going to talk about the two forms of jihad that IQ has alluded to in the final segment, the solution segment. What do we do about what we're hearing today? That's going to be our topic after this brief timeout.
Back in 1993, MediShare was known as the best-kept secret in healthcare, but not anymore. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who've discovered what us long-timers have known since the beginning. MediShare is affordable healthcare that really works. The great thing is, we're not an insurance company. We're a nonprofit community, hundreds of thousands of honest, hardworking people who agree to share each other's medical bills. Every share goes to help a fellow member. And when we say affordable, we mean it's common for our members to save upwards of $500 a month. Best of all, MediShare is always open. You can join anytime. So how about now? Isn't it time you joined MediShare?
Call 844-45-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your healthcare. MediShare, now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is our final segment. We call it our solution segment, and our special guest today is IQ Al-Rasuli. He is a geopolitical expert. He is the author of a trilogy of books called Islam Lifting the Veil. And I want to go two places in this final segment, so we're going to have to move and move quickly. But IQ, I do want to ask you about the situation that is ongoing yet with North Korea. Of course, Kim Jong-un has upped his threats against the United States, and President Trump has equaled UN's threats, saying that they sit on the verge, talking about North Korea, they sit on the verge of being totally annihilated. But the fact is this, there's been a lot of talk about what to do with North Korea, and that talk has gone on for years. Let me ask you candidly, what must the Trump administration do to effectively and as much as possibly permanently deal with this North Korean threat?
Tragically, Trump inherited the situation from two Democrats. President Clinton in 1994 with his most diabolical agreement with North Korea, followed by an even more diabolical agreement by Barack Hussein Obama. It's not Trump's fault. He inherited it. 30, 40 years of talking with North Korea got you nowhere. Why do you want to? Why are people telling Trump, talk more? Talk more about what, for God's sake? About what? Talk about what? There's nothing to talk about. You have a miserable little country with a pygmy of a man threatening the most powerful nation on earth. If I were president, hey, one more rocket you shoot, one more explosion, and you're finished. That's it. That's all I'll say. I'm not doing anything else. America does not have to, America is not going to occupy North Korea. You're not there to occupy a land. You are there to destroy their infrastructure, their military infrastructure. And you know what? You can do it within 24 hours. You have the capacity. There's no question you have the capacity. You have standoff weapons. You have the most remarkable weapon systems in the world. You spend $560 billion while Russia spends $130. Well, what are we discussing here? A small country of no use whatsoever. People starving in North Korea. And they are threatening United States of America, but you know something? It's not only America's fault, the previous administration's fault. It is also the Japanese fault. 7 years ago, I suggested that the Prime Minister of Japan says to North Korea, you shoot a rocket or you blow an atom bomb. I would go nuclear. You know what? China would have never allowed North Korea to go nuclear because they would have been more afraid of Japan with a nuclear weapon than North Korea with a nuclear weapon.
Let me jump in here now with you and say that things perhaps have changed. You are correct. When evil is not suppressed early on, and as then it just only metastasizes, it gets worse, which is what it has now. But now, at this point, China has also said that if you do anything, United States, Donald Trump, in North Korea, we will come in on the side of North Korea. So you've got Iran as well.
With all due respect, yeah, how will they come? China is the one who instigated it. China, the one who sat on the supporting North Korea all these years to make difficult life for America, for Japan, and for South Korea. They're the ones who have done it. I would tell China, okay, listen, he's threatening us with destruction, not you. He's threatening us, America, with destruction, not you. You want to interfere? Okay. But we're going to take care of it. Sorry. Look, in the end, it's like a sword of Damocles. He will threaten the United States of America, South Korea, and Japan forever. Forever. That's it. If that's what you want, fine. Look, I gave always example of one of the smallest countries on earth. Saddam Hussein threatened Israel with destruction. He said, when I have an atom bomb, I will destroy you. What did Israel do? They didn't talk to Saddam. They didn't threaten Saddam. They didn't do anything. They waited until the right time and destroyed Osirak, his atomic reactor. The Syrians in 2007 had exactly the same thing. Again, Israel didn't talk. Israel didn't threaten. They went there, eight aircraft, 2 minutes, gone. They don't talk. You threaten me with death and destruction, I'm going to talk to you. What am I going to talk to you about? How are you going to kill me? How fast are you going to kill me? The answer is no. You threaten me with death and destruction, I will destroy you first. That's simple. It's not complicated.
You are 100% correct in what you're saying. We have talked and talked and talked, and what Israel does not do is talk. They just wait, as you so eloquently said, to the right moment, and then they act. And the United States, of course, should have been acting for a long time. I pray we act in a very wise way at this point. Now, I know we've got just a couple of minutes until we have to go off air, and we try to close each program in prayer. IQ, I'm going to ask you in about 45 seconds to answer a somewhat complicated question, but I know you can do it. We had a gentleman on the program yesterday by the name of Daniel Pipes, and in his conversation, he referred to a thing called the legal jihad, the violent jihad and the legal jihad. If you could, in about 35, 40 seconds, talk about the difference between those two forms of Islamic jihad.
I like Daniel Pipes. I respect him, but he's wrong. There is no such thing as a legal jihad. There is stealth jihad and there is war jihad. There is no such thing as a legal jihad because in Islam there is no legality. What do they have in Sharia? There is no law. Sharia has no law. It's nothing. It's only for death and destruction. So he is wrong, with all due respect to him. I admire him. I read him. I listen to him. But his analysis is completely and utterly wrong. There is no such thing as a legal jihad. Only my interpretation is correct. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm saying it. Prove me wrong. It's like a spear. The shaft is the stealth jihad. The tip is the war jihad. Full stop. Nothing else.
Okay, IQ, I think what he was saying yesterday was not that it was legal within any kind of terminology other than the fact that they operate behind the scenes within the laws of our country and therefore have the covering. Okay, you understand. Correct.
Yeah, but this is stealth jihad. This is exactly what I'm calling it. If that's what he meant, I respect him. Yeah. But this is exactly what stealth jihad is all about. They use our system to destroy us. They use our democracy to destroy us.
Absolutely. And I think that is what he was referring to. He was using terminology that the American people can understand. But the terms I like, IQ, are the ones you use. And that is the violent jihad versus the stealth jihad, because that is precisely what this is. Wow. IQ Al-Rasuli, thank you for being our guest. I wish we had more time, but we don't.
Thank you very much.
It is always a delight to have you aboard. You speak in very clarion terms, which is what is needed desperately in the United States of America, not political correctness. Sam, would you take us to the throne of grace? We've got a lot about which to pray. And so would you pray for us at the conclusion of the program?
Yes, absolutely. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the freedom that we have to be able to do this broadcast, to have guests of the quality of content and understanding as IQ. And we would ask that this information, it goes out and edifies and helps to inform people across this country and, yes, around the world to understand what is before us. And, Lord, that you are the answer. Truth is the answer. And therein is where we must stand. We commit all of this to you, Lord. Undergird those who are in positions of leadership. Give them strength and courage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, can we give you a homework assignment? Take what you've heard from IQ Al-Rasuli today, and when you watch, if you choose to watch, an NFL football game, by the way, I'm not watching any of them, but if you watch the game or the reports on the game, notice how many of those leading the charge on sitting or kneeling during the national anthem are Islamic indeed.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.